This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 reads this way. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of assembling together as your church. And then, Lord, being reminded that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And then, Lord, you've called upon us to call on you and ask you to bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you might fill us and guide us and give us your wisdom and your understanding and your will, your mercy, your grace, and your power in our lives to be the witnesses of your great grace. Bless your word, bless your people this morning, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "Comfort One Another With These Words." Now, this obviously, when he's talking about being caught up together in the clouds with the Lord, that word "caught up," that phrase there is the word harpazo, which is where we get the word rapture from, being caught up together, taken away, God claiming his bride, and that's what we believe. We believe that God's going to catch away his wife one day before he actually comes to deal with Israel. Amen. We'll be caught up. We're not appointed unto wrath. But we are given the grace of God, and we thank the Lord for that. And the apostle says to the Thessalonian believers, "Hey, comfort one another with these words." And that's the title of the message this morning, "Comfort One Another With These Words." And this morning, we want to consider what God wants to do in our lives today as we prepare to meet the Lord one day, either in the air or through sleep, which is through death. We know for the believer, we don't stay in the ground. The body's in the ground. That's one thing. But we are automatically in the presence of the Lord. And then one day, and I don't understand it all. Some people say they call it like a soul body. We do have a body because if you remember when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the resurrection hadn't taken place, but yet they saw Moses there and Elijah, and they recognized them. And so there is some kind of an understanding there. But then when the Lord comes for his bride, those which are asleep are going to go first. They're going to get their resurrected bodies, and we're going to, I mean, it's going to be like that, how it all happens, and then we'll receive ours, and that's going to be a day to enjoy, amen? But God wants us to experience some things this morning here, and let me ask you this. The messages that are preached from this pulpit, or really any of God's pulpits, is it to you or to all of us as God's people? It's to all of us, isn't it? Listen, I don't want you to think just because the preacher is preaching the word of God that the message is not for the preacher. It is for the preacher. And so we want to enjoy God together. When we are in the presence of the Lord one day, we're going to enjoy God together. We're going to be experiencing all the wonderful new things to experience in the Lord together. And so God wants us to experience him together and his word together. So let me ask you this. What is the purpose of God's word? Is it to straighten us out or to show us his way? It's to show us his way, right? We think, well, we need to straighten. Listen, we need to see God's way. And in that, we find God's love, God's peace, and God's joy. And it is the mercy and the grace of God that leads his dear children along. God does not whip his children unless they need chastening. But that's not how he leads us. He leads us by revealing more about himself. We get enamored and are put in awe about the great grace of God that we say, yes, more of Jesus. And that's what causes us to seek the Lord in our relationship with him as a believer. Let me ask you, or make this statement. It is never wrong to ask God
for forgiveness when we sin, right? It's never wrong to ask the Lord when we forgiveness when we commit a sin. But have we settled in this new settlement of asking God to forgive us for our failures instead of praising God for His deliverance and power in our lives? It's not wrong to say, Lord, forgive me when I fail. But listen, how about experiencing God's deliverance and His power in our lives that He might receive the honor and the glory? Because that's the grace of God also, right? Not only to forgive, but to reveal and to show more about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, even on this side of eternity. So this morning, we want to take a look at three truths that will bring comfort to the believer. The first truth is the comfort that comes from other believers. Secondly, is the abounding in the grace of God more and more. Doesn't that bring comfort when we abound in the grace of God? Aren't we comforted when we see the life of Christ and the life of other believers? Absolutely. And the third one is going to be called unto the holiness of God by His grace and power. Amen? So sometimes people think, well, yes, I have to walk in God's righteousness and I have to do all the work. That's not the way it works. God says, I will perform that which I promised and which I said I've given to you. Did God give us eternal life when we trusted Him as our Savior? How does salvation come? Well, just make a decision for Christ. Is that what the Bible teaches? Or does He say, repent? Amen? And then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, there's a gospel out there today that a lot of people just make a choice, just decide, make a decision for Christ today. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Gee, I'm going to decide for Christ. Well, listen, it doesn't come until we realize the need for repentance. And that, what does repentance mean? It means I'm going the wrong direction. I have to change direction and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid there's a lot of people filling churches up today. I don't know that they're the Lord's churches, but they may even be filling the Lord's churches that have just simply made a decision for Christ. What does that mean? I don't know, but I do know this, that when God is working in the life of an individual, we realize our sins, amen, that have separated us, and then we make this choice to repent for our sins. And what we're saying to the Lord is, I'm not making a choice for the Lord. I'm saying, I'm wrong, you're right. My sins have separated me from you, and the blood that the Lord shed on Calvary's cross for my sins was the payment for me. And so I'm going to believe on what Jesus did for me to give me eternal life. And then the Bible says, and it's an experience to one degree or another, you know that your sins have been forgiven. And nobody can take that away from you. And here's even, listen, not even yourself. Amen? And that's important. You know why that's important? Because after I got saved, the devil began to work in a new way. Now, you call yourself a born-again Christian. Are you sure? And then I have to remind myself, well, wait a minute. I didn't save myself. Jesus did. Amen. He's the one that saved me. And so that's where that battle begins as to where are we gonna look for our strength, in ourselves or in the Lord Jesus Christ? It begins with the Lord. It continues with the Lord, and in this life it will end, and in the eternal life it will begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not about ourselves. So let's consider this, the comfort that comes from other believers. Back up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. And I want you to see what the Lord really is saying to the people of Thessalonica, also really by written by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by what? By your faith. Now, we want to qualify this. It's understood, their faith in who? In Jesus, in God, right? In Jesus, absolutely. Because that is what, listen, our faith in Christ, and we just explained it, is by repenting, by Jesus Christ revealing to us that our sins have separated us, And then we put our faith or our trust in what he did for us to give us eternal life. And then we put our faith and trust in what he is doing for us because of salvation to change our lives. God never said, okay, now you're saved, change your life. Go change your life, change your life. Do you know why he never said that? Because it will never happen. It will never happen. We can't change our lives. It has to be the Lord. And so, but the problem is we've got this old man that feels pretty strong. You're old man, right? Can you not get things done? You can get things done until all of a sudden you get hurt. And then you can't get things done. You ever have an injury? An injury that you can still function that you forget about. You ever think, and then all of a sudden you go to move and you go, whoa, I forgot about that injury. And so the Bible says that the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And then he wasn't able to overcome. He wasn't overcoming him. And so the man, which was God, touched the hollow of his leg. Remember? And then what did that do? That slowed him down, didn't it? And he never walked the same. Do you know that God wants to do a work in us so that we will never walk the same, but walk in the Spirit of God? You know, Jacob was pretty good for making a whole bunch of deals, wasn't he? Let's do this. Let's get the birthright from Esau. Let's go do this. Let me go ahead and make a deal with Laban. And let me go ahead and do this. He was dependent upon himself until God touched the hollow of his leg. And then when he went to, listen, I'll go, wait a minute. I gotta slow down here. See, and spiritually speaking and intellectually speaking, we're used to getting things done. And God says, be careful, because the way that we get things done is not the way God gets things done. We get some ideas and we want to do them for the Lord, and the Lord may not be in on it, and we have to slow down. And God has to touch us in such a way to where we fear moving without God. So that we think about, Lord, Peter had some good ideas, didn't he? And the Lord says, oh, listen, you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And I want to remind you of something here. There's no doubt in my mind, probably not in yours either, that Peter had great intentions for the Lord. But were they right or were they wrong? They were wrong. And so if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. I was telling somebody I had some kind of a tendon problem in my left hand, and we have cast iron skillets, and I was using the big one, and I would forget. If I held it just right, there was no pain. But boy, as soon as I went to lift up that pan to flip an egg, man, oh man, all kinds of pain went, and I forgot all about that injury. And so I slowed down next time I went to go pick up that pan. And you know, God wants us to slow down before we make a mess of things and injure, if we're not careful, and cause problems for the cause of Christ. Because listen, was Peter's idea of the Lord not going to the cross, for the Lord not to go to the cross, was that a problem? Or was that what God wanted done? That was a problem. And so likewise also, we can do the very same thing. So what happened? God had to bring Peter to the place where he wept bitterly. See, that's how God slows us down, to where we say, oh Lord, oh, we see ourselves as we see our flesh, we see our strength as God sees it. Remember Peter's strength? I won't forsake you. Listen, Peter's strength. These might forsake you, but I'll never forsake you. And then God brought him to the place to where he wept bitterly. But then the Lord said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. You know what that means? God's not, if you're a child of God, God will never be done with us. Amen? He will, listen, the devil might fool you into thinking God's done with me, but I want you to know God loves you and created you for this purpose, to glorify God in your body by his power. Amen. So that is still the plan of God. The question is, who are we going to look to? Are we going to look to ourselves and our good ideas, or are we going to look to God and his plan, purpose, and will that he had before the world was ever created? And that is that in your life and in my life, he would honor and glorify himself. This is the gospel. Listen, not this idea, you know, let's get around and encourage one another. No, no, no. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any encouragement, it must be by the grace of God. And listen, because God wants us to be His light, to encourage as God fills us up, to share that with a lost and dying world and also with His people. Does God want to change our lives? And listen, it begins with changing our destiny, eternally speaking. God changed our life by giving us eternal life, but that was not all. And yet that is a very unbelievable eternal gift that He's given to us, but He wants to change our life so that we can change by the grace of God and the power of God in us, yielded to the Lord, change the lives of other people. We'll rejoice in that. Now, I want you to think about something, and I want you to know, and I think you know my heart, I am for souls being saved. I really am. Sometimes I want you to know, even though I've been doing this for many years, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and handing out tracts, I want you to know that sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but I have to remember my God is more important than my comfort. And I have to remember that their souls are more important than how I feel. And so I will go through anyway and share the gospel, and God will do some amazing things. But I want you to know something. Listen, God does not just want us to get people to make a decision and then disappear. When you got saved, how many of you have been saved for at least 15 or more years? You're still here, aren't you? You're still here. Now, I want you to, now listen, please, I'm not against telling, it's all about reaching the lost. It really is through our lives. But let me ask you this. If you've been involved with youth groups, and I've been involved since the very beginning for my goodness, some 30 years that I've been involved with that. And man, there's a lot of good things that we did, we thought. But I want to ask you, how many of those people are in their adult lives, or did you watch in their go into their adult lives and serve the Lord and be faithful to God in His church? Very few. Very few. That is not the kind of work that God wants to take place in the lives of people that He wants to save. You know what He wants them to have? The same thing He gave you and I. That's why we're still here. Because we don't just have, we didn't just go to church, we didn't just sing songs and hear a message, we walked with God, and we're walking with the Lord, and we want them to have that same kind of heart for God that God gives us. And so this is the goal. It's not just to just pack in a bunch of people. We do want that. We do want them to hear, and it is a benefit. But we want the longevity. We want to see the life-transforming power of God in the lives of the next generation. Amen. We want to see that. And this is what Paul was experiencing, because if we don't have the next generation coming on, then the gospel dies with us, and we don't want it to do that. And by the way, God doesn't want it to do that. He wants it to go from generation to generation until He returns. So that's the truth. So let's consider verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by what? Faith. By your faith. What, your faith in what? In God. Your faith that God is working out in your life, that experience, that grace that is growing in you, we were encouraged by it. You're not going to be encouraged by people that come for a year and then they're gone and you never see them again. That kind of a salvation is very questionable to me. I'm not saying they're not saved, but something is lacking and something is missing, because it wasn't God's will for them to make a profession of faith and then disappear. He's wanting to change their lives, not just for a year or two, but forever and into eternity. So he says this. He says, we were encouraged by your faith. Verse 8, for now we live if you stand how? Paul was saying, you know, we all of our distresses. We stand, we continue on doing the work of God if you stand fast in the Lord. That's the difference. Now, am I making this up, or are you seeing this in your Bible? It's in the Bible. So we need to be careful that we don't think the way we think and that we think the way God thinks. Amen?
Amen.
This is what he's about. And this is what we... So we need to pray, Lord, we want people that will be saved, that will stand fast in the Lord.
Amen.
And not be moved. Lord, we don't want to just draw in a crowd that fluctuates and dissipates. Amen? And then disappears. We don't want that. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What kind of joy was that? Man, listen, they got saved, and they love the Lord, and they're growing in the Lord, and you know what? They're becoming like Jesus Christ by the grace of God. We look at them and we see a changed life. That's another thing too. Just in your own mind, you know, answer the question, how many of the people that we would bring in a youth group, their lives would change? My goodness, they would come and they would come faithfully and they'd come for whatever the rewards were that we were given and different things. And of course, some made profession, whatever that was, of salvation. But boy, they never looked any different. And for the most part, they didn't talk very different. And then all of a sudden, a year or two later, they're gone. Is that God's salvation, or is that an Ishmael that maybe we produced and not an Isaac that God produces? I mean, it's time for us to get our eyes on the Lord and off of ourselves and what we think. And say, God, I don't want any more what I think, I want what you want.
Amen.
So, verse 10, because Paul and the people that were helping Paul were seeing this. They were rejoicing in the Lord because of their position in the Lord and their faith in God. And notice what they said in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. They're praying for them. We want to see you guys again. Why? Because they were in the Lord. You know, it would be good when God blesses Northwood Baptist Church again to see young people in here, because we want to see young people in here. We ought to be praying for them. I'm going to ask you a question, not to embarrass, but just and not to get anybody to say anything if you did the right thing or not, but just to ask yourself, how many times when we had the bus ministry did you pray for individuals that were coming for God to do a work? And don't answer yes or no. Don't answer, just for yourself. How much during the week did you spend time in prayer? Oh God, make a difference in their life. Oh God, listen, that you might make them a preacher, Lord, or somebody, a missionary, or somebody to spread the gospel, and somebody just to walk faithfully for you by your grace and power in the realm and in the world in which they live, to touch the lives of other people to see them saved. That's important. If we really care about them, we ought to carry that through the week and bring them before the Lord and say, oh God, make the difference in their lives that you're making in mine. So he says this, he says, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We want to give you more of God's understanding and knowledge, because that sets us free. When we realize that it's the power of God, and when Paul says, I can look and I can see whether or not we're leaning to the flesh to serve the Lord or the Spirit. Do you think Peter had that experience too after he was converted by walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Do you think Peter understood really how to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? He talks about it in his epistles. He didn't want the Lord to suffer. But he became the authority on suffering when God got a hold of him. Amen. And what good it was and what good it works. So that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Why? Because they wanted to help them. They wanted to help them grow in the grace of God. They were involved. See, they did something more than just say, oh yes, Lord, save the next generation. They got involved in working in their lives. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You know what a healthy mark would be of a youth ministry? A healthy mark of a youth ministry would be that those people being incorporated after 12 years old into our congregation. And them loving Jesus, amen, and not the world. That's a work of God. All we can do is just bring them in and try to get their attention and keep them from getting at each other. And man, oh man, I tell you, we had some of the craziest things take place amongst our youth group that was here. And you wrestle just to try to keep their attention. God, listen, God can get our attention if it's the Lord. We had some things take place that didn't make any sense to me. Get all upset with each other about things that don't even pertain to the Lord. And so God says, listen, he's concerned about changing. In fact, he's all about exchanging our life for his. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, listen, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Who's doing the work? He, God. To the end that he may establish your hearts, our hearts as believers, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Unblameable. So Paul is saying, you know what he's saying? I am comforted. I am comforted by other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are experiencing God's changing power in their lives. But listen, here's the question. Can we convey that to anybody if God's not changing our lives? I didn't say you weren't saved. You're saved. But is God changing your life for his glory by his power? I didn't say, are you committed to God? Did I say that? No. Does the Bible ask us to be committed by our strength and our power or by God's? By God's. And so the truth is, naturally speaking, even after salvation, we don't understand that. Was Peter not saved when the Lord was when he was following the Lord during his earthly ministry? He was. Did he understand everything about God? No. But God had to do something for Peter personally. You know something? Listen. You have to seek the Lord personally for the Lord to give you his wisdom and understanding. I can preach it, but if you don't seek it, there are people that will sit in church and be convicted and never choose God. And they'll excuse themselves for one reason or another. Maybe because of what they've done, but they're rejecting the idea that God says that I will forgive all of your sins. And here's what they say, oh, but God can't forgive me for this. Is that a truth or a lie? That's a lie that they've contrived in their own heart. So here's the thing too. How about this? Jesus can change our lives for his glory. Is that the truth? Then we ought to be growing in the grace and not walking in our sins. I didn't say sinless perfection, but we ought to have at least victory and deliverance if God's doing a work. If we're failing, I will tell you where the problem is at. You knew it, didn't you? If there's a problem, it's never with God, it's always with us. You know what we're doing? We got our own ideas. Well, this is how we ought to serve God. Bless God, be determined, grit your teeth, and get busy for God. Show me that in the Bible. How about humble yourselves and submit yourselves before a mighty God and watch what he'll do. That's why the church is not doing what it could be doing because of the grace of God that wants to do it is not being understood in the life of the individual. All right, so comforted over you. And by the way, listen, it's an enjoyable thing to experience God's victory in our own personal lives. It brings us to the place to say, thank you, God. Praise the Lord for what he can do and is doing in our lives and wants to do. And that brings comfort in the lives of other believers when we see other believers experiencing the grace of God. And when they see us experiencing the grace of God, they're encouraged. All right. Second point, abounding more and more. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, you want more comfort? He says, I'll give you some more comfort. The first comfort comes by other believers experiencing the grace of God in their lives. And Paul was saying, man, I love to see. Listen, wouldn't this be great? Remember the last time we had, it was before COVID, when we had all those young people that were coming in to still see them here. But this time in our congregation saying, praise the Lord. Isn't that the goal? Amen? That they would experience our God's grace in their lives, our God's mercy and love and goodness. Listen, that's what honors God. Amen. Not these pep talks that are going on so much more in God's so-called churches. But that God would be highly exalted and lifted up. And he would do the work of salvation and transforming lives. So then he says, that's the first thought. And then furthermore, he talks about abounding more and more. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Then we beseech you, brethren, plead with you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So here it is. He's saying, if you see how we walk, who did Paul accredit his success, spiritually speaking? Who did he give credit to? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, for me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ. And you know what he's saying? The life that you see me live, I don't do it by my strength, but the life of God that's in me. And you know what he was saying? You have the same life in you that God wants you to live by. And so he says that you received of us, verse 1 on the bottom there, how you ought to walk and to please God so that you would abound more and more. Listen, God's plan is that we bear fruit, and that's not all, that we bear more fruit, and then that we bear much fruit. It's not that, okay, I'll just settle for some fruit. That's not God's will. God did not say that you should just, if you're abiding in Christ, we're going to bear fruit, and we're going to bear more fruit, and then we're going to bear much fruit. And if there's a problem there, we ought to be crying out to the Lord and saying, something's wrong, God. Something's wrong in me. Open up my heart and mind to see what I'm missing about what you've promised. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And by the way, if we know the Lord and walking in Christ, his commandments are not grievous because he gives us the power. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now that's important. That's an important statement. So what is this idea about sanctification? Because did it not just say it's the will of God? Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So he's telling us what the sanctification of God is doing in the life of the individual that changes us. See, if we're not careful, we look at that and we say, oh boy, I got to work harder. I got to make this happen. But that's not what he's going to tell us. Notice verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Is sanctification a repeating theme here? And so, and the results of that is how to possess our vessel that's separated. That's what that means. That word sanctification, set apart by God, for God, in our vessels, in our bodies, in our lives. And in a way that would honor God. Notice verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. We ought not walk like the lost world walks. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? So notice this. Listen what he's saying here. He sanctifies us to not walk like the lost world. And then he says, I've not called you to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So if there's uncleanness in our life, We need to bring that before the Lord and say, I don't understand something here. Now, if we're not bringing it to the Lord and we got this kind of idea in our minds, I better try harder, we're missing the Lord. Let me show you something. Hold your place here and let me help you see something that God shows us concerning His sanctification in our lives and His holiness. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 15 just for a moment. Just back up a little bit. Romans chapter 15. And look at verse 14. Listen to what it says here. And I myself also am persuaded, this is Romans 15, verse 14, of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. They're filled with this. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of who? Of God. This is my concern. I'm seeing what's happening in your life, and I want to clarify some things. Notice this, verse 16, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Listen, being sanctified, isn't that the word we were talking about, set apart for God? By our hard work and our effort, our determination, our rededication, our commitment, our faithfulness. Being sanctified by what? The Holy Ghost. Listen, we'll never get past square one in our salvation. Let me say that again. We'll never get past square one in our salvation. That just means eternal life. Without the power of God and His sanctifying work. Amen. You're right here in Romans. The next book is 1 Corinthians. Go 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Paul wrote that one too, by the grace of God. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, a specific location, to them that are, what? Sanctified in who?
Christ Jesus.
That means He does the work. You're right there in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 6, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. When we were in the lost world, we were deceived. We were walking in sin. And such were some of you, verse 11, but ye are washed, but ye are what? Sanctified, but ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. One more place. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, and if sanctifying work is not taking place in our lives, we're not seeing Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So this is the Lord's work, right? All right, verse 11. For both He that sanctifies, who's the He? Jesus, God. For He that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, who are they that are supposed to be being sanctified? Believers. Verse 11 again, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that good?
Amen.
So who does the sanctifying work in our lives?
God.
Oh, it's not us. May I tell you something? That will take a big load off our backs.
Amen.
And it will put it where it belongs, on the Lord who can carry it. Back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to finish up here. Again, so verse 7, he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, He has a right to do that, because He's going to do the work to do it. So if we're not walking in holiness, we dishonor God because we are walking in unbelief. Remember the lost person that sits there and they say, well, God can't forgive me for all my sins. Do they honor God or dishonor God? They dishonor the Lord. He can't, he can't, he can't, he can't. How about the believer? He can. That's what we ought to say. He can. I know I can't. No doubt you figured out you can't either. But there is one who can. And it's time, listen, for us, because time is precious and souls are slipping into eternal death, that we walk upright in the grace of God. And by the way, here's a wonderful truth. You don't have to do some kind of special praying or some kind of special work. It's all been done. Do you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us his grace? Amen. Do you know that when Jesus died on the cross, you became his workmanship? Amen. And who does the sanctifying work? Jesus. So, Lord, you do me. Sanctify me. Amen? Lord, work in my life. Verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. In other words, if we look down and say, he can't do that. Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. That's important. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of who? Of God to love one another. Do you see what Paul is telling them? The same thing that compels me to love one another is the same thing that will compel every believer to love one another. And listen, it's not, whoa, Paul. It's, oh, God, you're the one. That's why Paul got onto them when they were saying, we're of Apollos and we're of Peter and we're of Paul. And some were really special. Oh, we're just of Jesus. You know what they were doing? They were looking at the carnal realm. All of us are what God wants us or what God wants us to be by his grace and power, not ours. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, again, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, verse 10, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you... Listen, we plead with you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Why? Because Jesus said, you're either coming after me or you're not. You're either for me or you're against me. You can't just say, I'm just going to park it right here in my spiritual walk until Jesus comes. That dishonors God, and that's a reproach, because we ought to be going from faith to faith, from victory to victory. And if we're not growing in the grace of God, then don't expect the world to see it either. Is this the truth? I don't expect it in my life. I want you to know that as I'm speaking this word to you, I'm looking at me, because I'm not perfect, in case you wondered. If you don't think so, ask my wife. She'll let you know. I need this too. Amen? Don't be shy. I need it. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we... commanded you. Why? That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing, that you might have everything that is needed. Who will give us everything that is needed? Do you need something from the Lord today? If you're failing the Lord? And by the way, even if you're not failing the Lord today, let me say that again, even if we're not failing the Lord today, don't we need something from the Lord today? I need his grace. Because I'm telling you, I am one step away, as we all are, from falling flat on my face, spiritually speaking. Listen, I cannot serve God, I cannot walk with God without God. Amen. I need the Lord for him to use me and to glorify himself in and through my life. And it's God's will that as we submit ourselves before him, that he uses all of us. Do you know why he did that? Because your world is not my world. And God wants his light to go out in your world. And he wants his light to go out in my world. But if I'm walking in sin, is there any light? I didn't say we weren't saved. I believe once saved, always saved. How about you? But there's something more than just my salvation. There's the glory of God. And where does God want his glory to be seen? In our lives. How often? Every day, all the time. So if there's a problem with that, where shall we go? To the Lord. We need to go to the Lord. Can you do that for me? Can you go to the Lord for me? You can pray for me, but can you do business like I can do business for myself before the Lord? I can't do business for you either. I pray for you. I want you to know that I pray for all of our members every week and several times a week. And I want you to know this. God put that on my heart to pray for you. Because I can find other things to do. Amen? And you can too. Listen. And God gives it to us to call upon him. But we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves and make time for God and for one another. But that will never happen unless we take time for ourselves before our God. And so there's a problem if we don't take time every day to meet with the Lord and say, I need you today, Lord, or I'll forget you. And I'll think about the things that are passing away more than who you are and who you want to be in my life. That's a good morning prayer. I need you, God. How about you this morning? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace toward us. Speak to our hearts as only you can. Help us to see, Lord, our great need of you every day and calling upon you to fulfill that which you've promised to every believer, and that is your sanctifying work that sets us apart for your glory, that you might work in our lives in a way that would honor and glorify you and allow the world to see the difference and the change that you can make in the human life. Bless your word, bless your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.